So a couple of weeks ago, we introduced a new song. And this song was kind of an anthem. It's like God carries us through, right? And again, I don't know what you're dealing with right now. Don't know what you're going through. We all are going through something, whether it's anxiety or depressive feelings or fear. I don't know what that is. Yet God is the one who actually carries us through. And we share the load together as one family called Trinity Church. God has carried us through individually, but God has carried us through collectively. I'm going to steal something from Boston when there was a bombing in Boston, and there were shirts all around called Boston Strong. Well, I'm just gonna take a page out and say we are Trinity Strong, because God is the one who has carried us through in the past, and He's carrying us through now, and I think He will continue to carry us through. Now, this is a song that Ben wrote, and some of you know the words to it already because it resonated so well. But we wanted to do it again, this song again, but in a different way, and a way that says we are Trinity. Kind of sounds like, you know, we are Marshall, we are Trinity. We are Trinity everywhere, and we are Trinity anywhere. Why? Because God is the one who's carrying us through. Next time your fears put you on the run, introduce your fears to the Father. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much that you are sovereign. You are in control. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious.
All my fears have met my Father. All my worries drowned in peace. Every promise He has spoken has carried me through. All the stones that I've collected, every wall I've built with fear, my defenses become defenseless when love breaks through. When doubt is closing in, my soul will sing again. I'm not afraid anymore.
Was. They felt their hearts would burst from
happiness. Through the rubble, through the wreckage, through the valleys, I felt alone. He is with me, always with me, to carry me through. Depth or dark of night, all my hope is found in Jesus. He's carried me through. He's carried me through. When doubt is closing in, my soul we'll sing again.
want to be super clear of what's really just stirring in my heart right now. I like this building. We might even use the word on a certain term that, yeah, I could say I love this building. But this building, it's not his church. The life that is ever in this building is not in these walls of stone and brick and mortar and carpet and technology. No, the life that would ever be in this building is in the Spirit of God that lives in the hearts of his people. The church might not be able to gather in this building, but the church is you and I.
Since we can't be together and we're all hopefully staying healthy, I thought I'd put together a quick video for you. Make sure that you haven't completely forgotten about Coach Mark's three rules.
Hello, my friends. It's Mrs. Snook. I miss you so much. And I miss being able to have the Bible with you.
Receiving in my pain.
You carry me through.
In your promise.
Man, if you're anything like me, you're probably all up in your feels right now, right? Can you believe that it was just 6 weeks ago that our world changed? And those were what you saw and what you heard. It was 6 weeks, if not a little bit more, of God's footsteps carrying us. It's not ours. It's not been us. It's not been about us. It's not been because we are so smart and so intelligent. It's been because we have submitted to the providence of God. And that's a big word for God's control. And it's been him carrying us. And I'm so grateful for our team. I'm so grateful that we get to look back a little bit and see that God has been at work. And so I hope that song becomes an anthem for you, that you would trust him to carry you in the toughest times of your life. That's the decision that I've made. It's been tough for all of us, but the decision that I've made a choice that no matter what, I'm going to let God carry me. When times get tough, and my first default emotion is not to let him carry me, I'm going to make that choice by the power of the Spirit to let him carry me. So we've been walking through the book of Philippians and talking about an unshakable faith, and we're going to continue in that series today. So on Friday, Tanya and I went for a walk, and we probably walked maybe about 45, 50 minutes. And each time I do any kind of activity, whether, you know, walk outside or run outside or ride my bike or whatever it is, I turn on my activity tracker on my watch. And because I want to know what I'm doing and what kind of progress that I'm making. I love to see the rings close. I'm just letting you know. I love to see the rings close on my watch. And so so I turned my tracker on like I would typically do. And so after the 45 to 50 minute walk, I come back. We come back into our neighborhood and get ready to go in the house. And I look at my watch and it only logged 17 minutes. And you talking about a brother being hot and brother being frustrated and irritated. It's like I walked 50 minutes and it only logged 17. Like, you know what that's called? That's called a first world problem, right? Compared to what's happening in the world and compared to all the other things that are happening in developing countries. You're going to hear a little bit more about that at the end of the message. That's a first world problem. There are other kinds of first world problems. Like I went to the coffee shop and ordered a decaf latte and they gave me a leaded Americano. Like you want to turn over tables and chairs, right? That's a first world problem. Or you get to work and the Keurig coffee maker is broken again. And you are hot, you are frustrated, you are irritated. Now I have to drink water. Like, that's a first world problem. Or what about you go on vacation and you said the beach was too sandy. Like, we have sand everywhere now. That is a first world problem. Or you go on vacation and you get in the water and it's like, no one told us that there would be fish in the water. All of our kids were afraid. That is a first world problem. Or how about this? You get to the resort or wherever you're going for vacation and the brochure said that it would be a fully loaded and stocked kitchen, but there was no egg slicer. And you get upset and it's like, bruh, that's a first world problem compared to the real challenges that the Apostle Paul faced. He's in jail, probably waiting for execution, chained to guards 24 hours a day. The real challenge. Well, Paul, in this first chapter, he actually helps us to clarify what's really important in life. And that's really what we want. That's deep down inside. That's what we really want to know. I need clarity, God, on what's really important in life, because we don't have a lot of time in this world. We have a little bit of time in the grand scheme of things. And we all want to make sure, am I giving my life to something that actually matters? Am I giving my good years to something that will have an exponential impact in people's lives? That's really what we want to know. I don't see where you are, but deep down in your heart, that's what you want to know, because that's what I want to know. I want to know, how do I give my life to something that matters? And so Paul gives us several ideas in this passage we're gonna look at, and here's the big concept for today. The big concept, if you're taking notes, here's the big idea that I want to kind of posit today. Every follower of Jesus can clarify what's really important in life. What's really important in life by making several God-honoring shifts found in Philippians chapter 1. Every follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you and I can really, we can clarify what's really important in life by making several God-honoring shifts found in Philippians chapter 1. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the biggest shift you can make is to surrender your life to Jesus. And so Paul talks about three shifts in this text that I want to go over very quickly. The first shift is think differently about our adversity. Think differently about our adversity. Here's the passage. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul says in these first verses, I am in jail. I'm incarcerated. And the Philippians' response to that is, don't you feel horrible about that, Paul? Like we don't like that. Like the fact that you're in prison, it actually says to us in our limited perspective that the gospel is now derailed, that you being in prison, the gospel cannot spread. You being in prison, you now cannot accomplish the purposes of God. Paul says, wait a minute. You got it all wrong. You're thinking in a human way. You're thinking from a human perspective. Paul says, hey, just because I'm in prison doesn't mean the gospel is in prison. I want you to know that prison can't stop the gospel, that suffering can't stop the gospel, that unfortunate events can't stop the gospel. And I would dare say to you and me right now that coronavirus can't stop the gospel. COVID-19 can't stop the power of the gospel, that Jesus lived the perfect life. He died a very horrible death, but on the third day, he rose again. That is the gospel, my friend, that you and I were on our way to a Christless eternity, and we heard the power of the gospel for the first time, and that gospel, that good news, invaded the life of our bad news and changed our situation. And Paul says, this gospel, same gospel that saved you, Philippians, has now turned my prison cell into a pulpit where I am now sharing this good news with the Imperial Guard. So the gospel is not incarcerated. The gospel is not in prison. And the Philippians say, oh, like we never thought about it that way. We never thought about that. You got a chance. You're getting a chance to share the gospel with some pretty important people who will go back to Caesar's palace, and the gospel will even get to Caesar's palace. Oh, we never thought about it that way. Paul says, well, that's what I've been trying to get you to understand, that you have to think differently about your adversity. Your adversity is not God trying to destroy your life. Your adversity and my adversity is God trying to shape our lives, to take us deeper in our relationship with him. So there are some people who are listening to me right now. You've thought about your adversity and your tests and trials in from a purely human point of view. Listen, I totally understand that the struggle is real. But God says, I want to give you my eyes so that you can see what I'm doing in the struggle. So he says, I want you to think differently about your adversity. I want you to think, I'm trying to get you to understand that. Then the second area under think differently about adversity. So when Paul preached in jail, it gave other preachers outside of jail the confidence to preach more boldly. But that's not the only group of people that started preaching. There was a second group of people that started preaching, and they were preaching not from a place of goodwill. They were actually preaching out of competition, out of selfish ambition, out of popularity. It was all about making money. And those verses, shows up in the next verses. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. So the Philippians were saying, so the Philippians were hearing about people who were preaching out of envy and strife and popularity and for money. And so they started saying to Paul, aren't you mad? Aren't you upset that they are preaching out of a wrong motive? Like if you want to, we can go and put in some work if you want us to, because we can stop them. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. That's not the right thinking. He says, yes, there are people who are preaching out of goodwill. And yes, there are people who are preaching out of wrong motives. He says, I get that. But have you considered, Philippians, that they are preaching about the death of Jesus? That's good. They are preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. That's really good. And guess what? As they're preaching, many people are responding to the gospel. Many people are surrendering to the gospel. And so Paul says, whether they are preaching out of pretense or whether they are preaching out of goodwill, Jesus Christ is being proclaimed and people are coming to know Jesus and growing up in him. And some people who are watching me right now, you have some favorite preachers you love to hate, because they are not preaching out of sincerity, or they're preaching from the place of money or selfish and competitive ambition. Paul says, have you stopped to consider that God is sovereign over this entire enterprise, and that God can take a good word from an insincere heart, planted in somebody's heart, and that gospel explodes in their heart and they come to know Jesus and they go on to change the world. Paul says, have you ever stopped to think? And they say, oh, I never thought about it that way, Paul. I really never thought about that God can use suffering and pain, and that God can even use insincere pastors and preachers. Because in all of this, the gospel is being proclaimed. That shifts your thinking. When you and I recognize that everything is for our good and for God's glory, we start thinking differently about our pain, our suffering, our tests, and adversity. So whatever you're going through right now, I want you to look at it from God's point of view. I know it hurts. I can't even begin to understand some of your pain. But you're not going through it by accident. You're not going through it because God hates you. You're going through it and God says, I want to change your thinking. This is what suffering and pain is. I want to change your thinking so that you see your circumstances from my point of view, and that I'm going to use those things to change you and change the people around you. So that's the first shift. It's the shift in our thinking. Thinking that our thinking is it actually has to be different. The second shift that we have to make. Is make the choice to rejoice. And so Paul says at the end of that last passage, the gospel is being proclaimed, I rejoice. But then he goes on to say, I will continue to rejoice. It's in the present tense. I will continue to rejoice. Here's a passage. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, Paul is not talking about, he's not saying, I know I'm going to be let out of jail. He's talking about ultimately his deliverance into the presence of God. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by death, by life, or by death. And so Paul says the second shift in our thinking is to make the choice to rejoice. Now, I'll tell you flat out that when I'm going through pain and suffering, my default is complaining. My default is being upset. My default is to sulk. My default is for Tanya to come and treat me like a baby. That's my default. And I'm quite sure some of you feel the same way, that's like my first choice is not to be joyful. My first choice is not to read the scripture. My first choice is not necessarily to pray. Now, I'll tell you, when we were going through our symptoms with COVID, my default wasn't to jump up and down and say, praise God. It wasn't that. That's a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. I was when I get sick, I complain the entire time until God kind of slapped me upside the face and said, okay, wake up. I'm trying to use this. And so Paul says, I am making a choice when I get up, being incarcerated, being chained to soldiers. I'm going to make a choice that today is a day that I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to do something different in me. You know, it's interesting that God hardly ever, many times, he doesn't change the circumstances. But what he does do is he changes our attitude toward the circumstances. He changes our hearts toward the circumstances. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. I'm going to rejoice at the gospel. I'm rejoicing that the gospel is advancing in my suffering, in my pain. I'm rejoicing that the gospel is advancing through the insincere motives of preachers outside. But I will continue to rejoice. And here's the reason why. He said, there are two reasons why I will continue to rejoice. The first reason is that I got some people praying for me, like you, Philippians. You are praying for me. There's something that lifts us when we know the body is praying for us. And then the second reason Paul says, I will continue to rejoice is because, not only because people are praying for Paul, but the Holy Spirit is supporting him. And Paul says, whether I'm vindicated before a Roman council or whether Jesus takes me home, I will rejoice, and I know one day I will be delivered. And so he says, I will make the choice to rejoice. I can't explain it, and I wish I could, that when the people of God pray for one another, there is freedom that takes place. I believe Paul says, the Philippians, you're praying for me. Even though I'm incarcerated, I feel free right now. And I believe when the Holy Spirit shows up, he causes us to be free, even though we feel constrained. Now, both of these takes work. It takes work. It takes you and I being connected to the body. It takes work for you and I to feel this community. It takes work to feel the support of the Holy Spirit. So that means we have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit through prayer, through reading the scripture. And so Paul says two shifts. The first one is think differently about our adversity. Look at our adversity through God's eyes. The second shift is to make the choice to rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice, and it comes through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the third shift that Paul wants us to make is this sense of live and die to lift Christ high. Live and die to lift Christ high. Listen to what the text says. This is one of the more popular verses in all of Scripture. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue to be with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. What is Paul talking about here? Paul is saying in this first part, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. So what Paul is saying, out of everything I do, I'm living for Christ. That as long as I'm breathing, I am centering my life around how do I not only exalt Christ around my family, around my friends, in my community, but even if I die, I will gain something. So Paul says this is a no-lose proposition. If I live, I continue to share the gospel and more people come to know Jesus. If I die, I am now in perfect union with Jesus Christ. And Paul begins to actually think like which one should I do? Now, he's not actually saying that I want to commit suicide or I want to he's having depressive feelings. He is actually truly battling and he's giving us an inside look at his decision-making prowess right now. He says, okay, all right, let me think this through. So if I live, there will be fruitful ministry. But if I die, I'll be in perfect union with Christ, which is better by far. And you know something? I'm really tired of this life anyway. They've beaten me with 39 lashes twice. I've been shipwrecked. I've been placed in jail. I would rather go to be with Jesus right now. And then he says, but wait a minute, if I go to be with Jesus right now, then who's going to take care of the Philippians? Like, who are going to take? Then he says, well, man, but I really kind of want to be with Christ right now. And so there's this sense where Paul is going through this angst. And then he finally says, I'm going to stay here because that means more fruitful ministry. Again, I don't know what you're going through right now. And I know some people are listening, you're watching right now and you're in so much pain. And you would rather just go to be with Jesus. And yet, I want to challenge you a little bit. I want you to think about that if you continue to live, you have such an amazing opportunity for more people to experience life with Jesus like you've experienced. So don't go yet. Don't leave us yet, because you still have work to do. You still have work to do to share this good news. And even if in the grander scheme of things, when we die, for those who are followers of Jesus, you know what we gain? We gain full and complete union with Jesus. What we gain is this sense that at our funerals, at our homegoing services, because we've surrendered our lives to Jesus and we've spread the gospel in the midst of our pain, guess what? People are going to stand up and they're going to say, do you know what kind of person Ben Diaz was? Do you know what kind of person that Carolyn Kirsten was? Do you know what kind of person that Charlie Hawk was? They gave their lives to Jesus, and the people who are sitting in these seats, they are in the kingdom today because of the fruit of their labor. And so Paul says, if I stay, there's fruit. If I go, there will be fruit. And so Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. And so Paul makes the decision that I'm going to live for other people, not myself. I'm going to live for others, not myself. And so as we live, spend your money to exalt Christ. As we live, use your house to exalt Christ. As we live, use your job to exalt Christ. As we live, use your neighborhood to exalt Christ. As we live, use your suffering to exalt Christ. As we live, use your pain to exalt Christ. And live in such a way that when we die, hear me, live in such a way, exalting Christ when we die, exalting Christ as we live. And so when we die, in our death, Christ will be exalted, and many people will either come back to Jesus or they will start following Jesus because of your life and mine. Paul says, I need you to clarify what's really important in life. It's not the Americano and the decaf latte. It's not the Frappuccino. It's not that. It's not this sense of, man, I wish they had an egg slicer at the resort, or the Wi-Fi is out again. No, it's not that at all. Again, those are real irritations. But man, life is so much bigger. And Paul says, Marvin, every day, live your life to exalt Christ. Lift him high in your speech. Lift him high in your attitude. Lift him high with your children. Lift him high in your marriage. Lift him high in your singleness. So when you do leave and you gain Jesus, there will be fruit in your train. And somebody should drop a like and some hearts right there. I know there's this this woman by the name of Anne Lamott, and this is where I'm done. Anne Lamott. Anne Lamott is a Christian leader, Christian author, and her friend Pammy. She went to go visit her in the hospital. She was battling cancer, and she was going through chemotherapy. And when Anne walked into the room, Anne asked the question, Pammy, do I look fat in this dress? And Pammy paused and looked at Anne, and this is what she said to Anne. And Anne said she remembers this, and Anne has since passed. Pammy said to Anne, you just don't have that kind of time. And that's so instructive for me. I don't have time for other people's approval. I don't have time to focus on lying to myself and lying to others. I don't have time to be worried about first world problems. There is a gospel that needs to be preached. There is a gospel that needs to be shared. There is good news that needs to be shared in this environment where COVID-19 and the coronavirus has made people feel skittish and scary and anxious. There is a gospel where people need to hear that there is a God who came and gave his son, and his son died of death, and he was buried in a grave, and he got up from the grave. And if anybody believes in Jesus, you can have life. You can have life today. So let's clarify what really matters. And the one thing that really matters is Jesus. So whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, if you are a follower of Jesus, give him your yes. I will exalt Jesus in every aspect of my life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, today is a good day to give him your yes. To say, I'll begin following you today, Jesus. And so we have an opportunity now as we worship to give him our yes. Let's worship.